Now, this psalm here, Psalm 131, it's another one of those cures for worry in the Bible. That's not my main reason in preaching this psalm this morning, but it is a cure for worry. It's a soothing balm, somebody said, for frayed nerves. But it only does us good if we apply it, right? The medicine doesn't do us any good on the shelf. We got to take it down off the shelf and use it. When one of God's dear children is throwing a temper tantrum, the wisdom that we find in this psalm, wisdom which was personified as a woman in the book of Proverbs, wisdom takes us to her knee and teaches us humble dependence. So the great lesson of this psalm is humble dependence. We could really break it up that way, and that's what I'm going to do this morning. Just use two words today, just two points. The first verse and the second verse I'll put under the word humble, and then the third verse, dependence. The life of a believer who is walking with God and in full assurance and trusting in the Lord and benefiting from the wisdom of the Scriptures is a child of God that's living in humble dependence. That's a mature child of God. What is more humble than a child that's weaned from his mother in verse number 2? Surely I have behaved myself and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. What's more humble than a weaned child? What is more dependent than a child? We think of how dependent children are upon us to take care of them. We call children our dependents. David is the author as well as the subject of this psalm today. So this is really a personal, private prayer of David's. He's the author as well as the subject. He is not bragging to other men about how humble he is. You notice in verse number 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor in mine eyes lofty. He's saying, I'm not lifted up in pride. You know, my eyes don't look like the eyes of a proud man. I'm not a proud man. I'm a humble man. David's not bragging about how humble he is to other men. He's praying this to God. He's talking to the Lord alone and talking to the Lord about it, about how he's been humbled by his life and about the way that the Lord has raised him. So as we take a look at this, our first point underneath the word humble, my heart is not haughty, meaning proud, nor my eyes lofty. And that's a good thing because God hates pride. Would you turn with me over to Proverbs? We're not far from it. Turn to the right, just a few pages. Proverbs chapter 6. David said, my eyes are not lofty. They're not lifted up in pride. It's a good thing because the Lord hates this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, intense hatred. Verse number 17, a proud look. That's number one on the list of the things that God hates, that he says, more than that, they are an abomination, a proud look. And then you can read those other things underneath there. So David says to the Lord, my eyes are not lofty. But you know, he's talking to the Lord, but we can see that. One man can see it on the face of another, whether or not that man is filled with pride or whether or not he's walking in humble dependence with his God. Because it says in Proverbs as well, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. We can see it on the face of a man. Again, it says in Proverbs, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 13. There is a generation, that's the generation today, a generation that is just filled with pride. Their eyes are lofty. You can see it in the eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. And you can tell what's going on in a man's heart by looking into his eyes. You say, how do you figure that? Well, you ever raise children? Right now, my buddy's raising his kids, and they're teenagers. Or, well, one of them is. And the other girl he's got in his house that he's fostering, she's a teenager. And they go from being little and sweet and looking up to you and thinking that you hung the moon and thinking you got all the answers. And then when they go out and they say, I don't need to follow the ways of my daddy, and I don't need to follow the ways of my mommy, and I'm going to figure out things for myself, and I don't need to depend on them for everything, and go to them for every answer to every question I got, and I got my own ideas about this world, and there's stuff out there maybe they don't know anything about. Maybe I used to think they were smart, but maybe they're pretty dumb. And they start going about things, doing their own thing. And then you take a look at the sweet face of a child, and you can see it when they get into sin. You can see it on their face. And then the next thing you know, you come in to talk to them, and they can't look at you. They keep their face down like this, and they won't look at you in the eyes. And how many people you meet out on the street, young people, that can't even look you in the eyes? There's something about this generation coming up today. And when they do look you in the eyes, you know, they're uncomfortable about it. And then when you confront them about something, or just try to talk to them, and when you talk to them like you're an adult and they're a child, watch what happens to their eyes. How lofty are their eyes? But you know, folks, we can point the finger out there, right? And we can see it just as clear as can be. But don't you know that as children of God, God can see that too? On our faces. He can see it when we move away from depending on him and following his word and humble dependence and feeling that we're not sufficient in ourselves, feeling that we're not in control of our own lives, and we instead want God to be in control of our lives, and only God is sufficient to teach us how to live, and that the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. And we go from that sometimes, and we drift away from the Lord. And you can see it. You can see it in the eyes. No longer a humble dependence upon the Lord and upon his word, but now thinking that we got this thing. We can handle this. We can take care of this. We can handle life without the instruction that comes from the scriptures. And David says here, he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. We speak of exercising power, exercising authority over something, exercising the powers of the mind, or just getting onto an exercise bike or a treadmill, or just getting out and going outside and exercising and walking. That's good. That's free. And they say there's nothing as good as just exercising, just going out and taking a walk. Good for your mind. But David here is saying, I'm not exercising my mind and things that are too high for me. So what we have here is we have a few examples of what I'd like to give that are true humility. A few examples of true humility. He says here, I have not exercised myself in great matters, great things, or in things too high for me. David realized there were some things in his life. He was probably a young man in Saul's court right now. He hadn't yet taken the throne. He wasn't yet the king. And probably just being a young man there, trying to behave himself wisely, recognizing there were certain things that were just over his head, recognizing that he had limitations. And if any of us are honest with ourselves, we recognize we have our limitations. There are certain things that are just great things that are above our pay grade, above our abilities, above our knowledge, above our experience, or they're just positions we don't belong in. And we've come to a point to where we realize our place in the world, our place in society, our place in the whole scheme of things. But he says, I won't exercise myself in great things. David was a humble man. He realized this about himself. And true humility is not putting yourself down. That's not true humility, and that's not what he's doing. He's not saying, well, I'm just a nobody. I'm just, I don't matter. What I think is immaterial, or, you know, I'm not involved in anything kind of important or anything like that. That's not what David is saying, because that's not humility anyways. That's a false humility. True humility is saying that if you can do something well, you don't deny it. You know, you recognize in yourself, there's some things I can do well. There are some things that I know about. There's some things that if somebody was trying to figure out something or wanting to do something, I know something about that. I could help in that kind of situation. So that's not true humility, putting yourself down. True humility is seeking no recognition for what you have done. First of all, true humility is knowing your limitations, like David here, but it's also not seeking recognition, if I can get my mouth to work today, recognition for what you've done. See, David wasn't the type of person to say that I can't do anything and I'm just dumb and I don't know nothing. He wasn't that kind of person. We saw how he was in handling the giant, right? That day, David said, I can take him. He wasn't being lifted up with pride. That his brothers accused him of that. So true humility is not saying you can't do anything. True humility is knowing your limitations, knowing your place. And I'll come back to that. And it's also not seeking recognition for what you've done. David didn't seek recognition for what he did. It was the Lord that exalted him in his life. But when they said to David, they said, you're just a proud, naughty boy. What are you thinking coming around here? We don't need you. We've got all these grown men. We've got this army here. We don't need you to take care of the Lord's enemies. And David said, I can take care of him. David said, I slayed a lion. I slayed a bear. He wasn't just trying to say it. This is all the stuff I've done and trying to get everybody to think he was some kind of a great soldier. He was just giving his qualifications. He was trying to get in there and saying, look, I know what I've done. I know what I'm capable of. And I'm so mad at this giant. You guys ain't doing nothing about it. I'm about ready to go out there and settle this thing. And he's just trying to get in there, and he wasn't being proud. So it's not wrong to say that there's some things I know I can do. There's some things I'm good at. But it's wrong to seek for the recognition. You feel like you've got to have it. Somebody has to recognize what I have done, or else it doesn't matter. It's wrong to do it for that reason. That's not humility. Thirdly, it's wrong to talk about everything that you've done for the Lord. It's wrong to talk about everything that you've done for the Lord. Instead, say much about what the Lord has done for you. If you want to brag about something, talk about what the Lord has done for you, not what you've done for the Lord. I got a feeling I'm probably going to have to answer for some things like that when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. And I think it's a fault that a lot of young people make. But instead, talk about what the Lord has done for you or through you. Samson killed a lion, and he didn't tell anybody about it. You know who Samson is? He's the strong man in the Bible. And he was just going down the road one day, and a lion jumped out at him to try to attack him, and he killed that lion with his bare hands, never told anybody about it for the longest time, till one day he made up a riddle, right? Talked about how the lion had honey in it. And use that as real. But for a long time, never told anybody about it. We ought to be able to serve the Lord and do things for the Lord and just keep it between us and Him. Is there anything today that you have just between you and the Lord? Something that you did just for the Lord? You don't need to tell anybody about it. Something you did and it doesn't take anything away from you that nobody else knows about it. Because one of these days, folks, everything that you do for the Lord is going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. And those things that survive the fire, I have a feeling those things that survive the fire are going to be things that we didn't feel like we needed any recognition for, and we didn't tell anybody about what we did for the Lord. But we wanted the Lord to get all the glory, and that one day that's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's going to survive the fire. That's going to be the gold, silver, and the precious stones that survive the fire. So you don't want to get all your glory down here. Jesus warned about that. He warned about people going out and praying outside in the streets. And those priests knew the exact hour of prayer. They knew when people would be leaving their homes, going up to the temple and praying. He knew, the priest that Jesus was talking about, knew when he could get the most publicity for his spirituality. And he could be out there in the open and just praying out in the open. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that, because that's all your reward you're going to get. Jesus said, when you pray, go home, go in your closet, and pray before the Lord secretly. Then you'll be rewarded in heaven. So true humility, number four, is being able to be happy for somebody else if they can do a thing better than you. Can you be happy for somebody else if they do something that you really like to do, but they can do it a little better? Even if somebody else ends up getting recognition for it, can you still be happy for them? Or are you kind of jealous a little bit? That might be evidence of some pride that's in your heart that you need to deal with. I like this story because it's a man that I really enjoy listening to, enjoyed listening to his music. There for a long time, I listened to Doc Watson quite a bit. He was the original flat picker on the guitar. He's the one that started all that stuff that they're doing today, and people have taken flat picking on the guitar, on acoustic guitar, and gone farther than what he ever did with it. But Doc Watson, he started out, he was the blind folk guitarist, and he started out way back in the day listening to people playing on the fiddle, playing what they used to call hillbilly music. Now they call it country music. Well, back when they called it hillbilly music, he'd listen to those fiddlers getting down on that fiddle and thinking, man, I wish I could do that on my guitar. So he started picking the guitar and making it sound like the fiddle. And he became world-renowned for this, blind man sitting there playing guitar and singing. And he said one time in an interview that people treat him like he's some kind of a god and say, ah, I wish I could play guitar like that. I wish I could play like you, and I just don't have that kind of a gift. And he would rebuke people for treating him like a god. He was a Christian man and a believer. So he said to somebody one time, he said, if you put the time in that I put in doing this, you might be able to do this too. So, and what I took from that is that Doc Watson was really a humble man. He was really talented, but he said, I put a lot of time sitting in my rooms, just a blind boy sitting in my room with my guitar, trying to figure out how to do this stuff by ear. And he said, don't treat me like a god. If you want to do it so bad, put the time in and you'll be able to do it too. See, it's humility to say, I have some things I'm capable of doing. It's humility. Humility, it's slippery as a watermelon seed. Because about the time that you think you have it, you know, you don't. And it slips out of your fingers. About the first time you start feeling like, you know what, I'm a pretty humble person. That's that pride coming up. You know, or about the time you start telling somebody about the humility in your life or wanting to tell somebody about something that you did for the Lord. I got something in my mind right now that just me and Beth did it for the Lord. Nobody else knows except for me and Beth and then the person that we did it for. Nobody else knows. And I'm just going to keep it in. Because just about the time you think you got a hold of that watermelon seed, you know, you let go of it. Or you start thinking, I'm pretty special because I did this or I did that. Now, that's not humility. True humility is not being jealous or envious of people because of what they can do. You ever get envious about somebody because they can stand up and teach a Sunday school lesson? You know, and you wish you could do that? Or because somebody gets up to sing a song? You know, I wish I could get up and sing a song like that in church. You ever get jealous of somebody because they get recognized for something? Well, the people that get up and sing the songs, they realize there's not a whole lot to it. And it's just something that they can do. Somebody that doesn't have a voice at all can't sing. Does that mean that they're not important in the Lord's work? No, it don't mean that they're not important. But humility is saying, you know what, I can enjoy that brother getting up and singing like that. And I know I can't sing like that. But I can enjoy it that he's got that gift, and I can see it on his face. He's not doing this for the applause. He's doing this because he loves the Lord, and he wants to glorify the Lord with the gift that he's got. I can be happy for him and what he's doing there for the Lord. Now, finally, there's a strength and there's a wisdom that comes in continuing in humble reliance upon God. Simply just doing this, just blooming where you're planted. There's wisdom in this. True humility is relying upon God and just accepting, being content in the lot that God has given you. Being content with where God has placed you and just blooming where God has planted you and recognizing that we're not capable of running our own lives. Recognizing that we might look at what somebody else has and what somebody else is capable of doing and wishing that we could do that and wondering why we're not able to do that. But there's wisdom in just humbling yourself, accepting your lot as it's been given, and then relying upon God and just saying, you know what? I'm not going to be jealous about what somebody else can do or what somebody else does. I'm not going to think that I deserve better than what I have. I'm not going to think that if I could change things, or if we could do things my way, well, I'd be different around here. But just saying, you know what? I'm just going to humble myself. I'm going to realize that God is in control, and that means that I'm not. I'm not in control. And I'm going to rely upon Him to take my life and use it for His glory. And I'm just going to decide to, right where I am and the situation I'm in, with the gifts that I have and the abilities that I have, the opportunities to serve, I'm just going to decide to just be happy right where I am. That's a secret of humility. And you say, where do you get that from? Well, let's look at it a little bit more. In verse number 1, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David realized that there were things that were too high for him, things that he had no control over, things that he couldn't change. And so he just resigned himself to be content with where he was, with where God had put him. And at that point, David received some wisdom. In verse number 2, and then he gives us an illustration. He said it's like this. He's talking to the Lord, though, but he said it's like this. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. David said, this is what I feel like. I feel like I'm a weaned child. All right? I have up here on the board, you probably have been wondering what that's about. I have two letters written on that whiteboard, M-E, me. Now, what does a child think about when they're newborn and when they're still before they're weaned, when they're just having to be with their mother all the time? What does the child think about? Me, right? What God wants us to do, and what David is saying, is he learned not just to think of himself and think that he was the only one in the world, the most important thing, as if the world revolved all around him, just like a child that is not weaned and is dependent totally, 24/7, upon a child, thinks that there's one person in the world and the whole world revolves around them. They are the center of their mom's universe, right? Okay? This is when you grow by humble dependence, when you grow in this way, this is what happens. You start to think about others. You realize there's other people in the world. Bear with me for a minute while I try to bring this all out. So a child goes from just thinking about itself all the time to realizing that there are others. I'm not the center of the universe. It's not all about me, right? And this is true humility. When you're humble, you can be happy for somebody else that's maybe able to do something better than you. When you're humble, you can be happy when somebody else gets the recognition. When you're humble, like a weaned child, you can start to be happy when somebody else gets the attention. You see that? You can be happy when somebody else is getting the attention. When you're humble, you're not living for yourself. You're not thinking, I got control of my life. I'm not happy with the circumstances, so I'm going to change it. And I could do things differently around here. And if we just do what I want to do, that kind of stuff that leads to discontentment, that kind of self-reliance. What's happening with David is being changed from a man who was self-reliant, a man who was self-absorbed, a man who was doing things his own way, and now he's being moved from that position to now being a man who is not reliant on self, but reliant on somebody else, being reliant on the Lord. We think of like David when he was Later on in his life, he had to learn the lesson all over again. Not just David in the court with Saul, but later on when he was a grown man and he had conquered kingdoms and as a king had gone and done great exploits for the Lord and the name of the Lord, but he started to get comfortable and he started to rely on himself again. He started to rely on the kingdom that he had built and the castle that he had built and rely on his reputation, rely on what he had done in the past for the Lord. And he got comfortable thinking that he could handle the battle against his flesh and the battle against sin and the battle against the old nature and the old David. He started to get comfortable. So one day when all the kings went out to the war, it was that time, it was that season, every year the kings went out to war, David said, I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to go out and go out to war and go fight with the other kings. I'm just going to stay here in my castle. And David got comfortable before it was time to get comfortable. And he went up on the roof. And what happened? David said, instead of doing things God's way, I know God's word says that adultery is sinful and worthy of death. And instead of doing things God's way, I know my place in life is I'm a king, and I'm supposed to be out there leading my troops. And instead of doing things God's way, I know God says that I got a wife, and I'm supposed to be a one-woman man, as I got eyes for one woman. I know instead of doing things God's way, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to be self-reliant. I'm going to be self-consumed. And so he's up there on the roof, and he saw something there across the way on one of his neighbor's rooftops, saw a woman bathing herself. What happened? He got lifted up in pride. He forgot about the wisdom of humility. He forgot about the path of humility. He forgot about the path of relying upon God, that every day I've got to rely upon the Lord. He forgot all about that. And he stopped fighting with his sin. He forgot about the fight, the battle that he had with his sin and with his old nature. And he gave in to all of that. You know what happened? He started thinking about me. That's what David did. He started thinking, you know what? Maybe I deserve a woman like that. He couldn't just be happy that Uriah had a woman like that. He couldn't just see that and say, you know what? I shouldn't even be looking at that. Because I know what God's word says about that. I better go back downstairs and go put my armor on and get out there to the war. He started thinking, maybe I deserve that. Maybe Uriah doesn't. Maybe I need something in my life that God said is illegal, that is condemned in his word, but maybe I know better. Maybe I want it anyways. And the problem was, it's all about me. So me is a killer for humility. If he would have been thinking about others, he never would have taken a man's wife. If he would have been thinking about others, he never would have killed her husband. If he would have been thinking about others, he would have been thinking about his place in the kingdom and what he ought to have been doing. And if he would have been thinking about others, he wouldn't have been consumed with himself. He wouldn't have been alone inside the house, consumed with himself. And so when we start to think about others, you know what happens? We think, well, what if I get forgotten? Nobody's going to think about me. I got to take care of me. Nobody else is going to take care of me. No, because the wonderful thing in the church, is when you're an active part of a church family, and not only that, but the other institution that God gave us, the family, the original institution, when you're a part of a family that loves the Lord, and when you're a part of a church family, you have other people that take care of you. And it turns out that the needs that you thought that I've got to make sure I meet my needs. I've got to take care of myself. That's the world's philosophy. Nobody else is going to take care of you. You got to take care of you. You got to love who you are and all that junk. As it turns out, when you start living for others, God's going to put you around some other people that are living for you, that are not just living for themselves. And they live for you and they take care of you. That's what happens in a marriage relationship. That's what happens in a family. That's what should happen in a church relationship. And you come to find out it's sweeter. It's sweeter that way. I was talking with a brother this morning, and he was talking about how some of the best workers he's ever known and some of the best men he's ever known have been Christian men, right? Men who didn't, they don't just care about themselves. They actually care about doing a good job, right? They don't just come to work and try to do as little as they possibly can until they can finally punch out. But they come and they actually want to do their job. And when they do that, you know what happens? They make everything easier on everybody else. If everybody just did their job, work wouldn't be as hard. What is that? That's the other's focus on life. That's somebody who's humble. A humble person doesn't think about themselves all the time. And somebody who's truly humble, which is where David is going with all of this, somebody who's truly humble recognizes that they're not the center of the universe, but there's somebody else in their life. There's God. Their life doesn't revolve around themselves. Their life actually revolves around others, and that there's God in the picture. And he's the one, he's above us. He's above us. And in him we live and we move and we have our being. A humble person will always consider the Lord in their situation. So as a weaned child in verse number 2, weaning a child, what is that referring to? It takes a child out of a temporary condition or a state that that child is in. The mother starts to deny the child comfort, right? Think about this and try to relate yourself to it like David is relating himself. David is saying, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. A mother is trying to teach a child how to behave, how to sit quietly with the other children and behave, not to always have to be up in mommy's lap, not to always have to be the center of the attention. But the mother, just little by little, over time, is starting to remove this temporary condition of being right on mommy's lap, right in mommy's arms, and starting to deny the child comfort and pleasures. Sometimes God starts to deny us comfort and pleasures, and we react like a child does. Nobody likes the change, right? We don't like change. And so the child starts to sulk and throws violent fits. But soon, over time, the child will take its place at the table with the rest of the children and learn to behave and sit quietly. But nobody likes the change. Before long, just on a side note, before long, mothers wish that the child would want to spend more time with them, would want to spend more time up in the lap, back before the child learned that it's got its independence, and now that it's calm and quiet with the other children, before long the mother wishes the child would come back to her lap and wishes maybe the child would not grow up. But this is the way of life. We're going through changes. We don't like the changes. It causes discomfort. We're not pleased with it. Sometimes we throw tantrums, and we don't like it, but what God is doing is God is raising children. And David said, I'm as a child now who's no longer sulking, no longer throwing tantrums, but I'm as a child that's weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. I'm sitting and I'm content. Ryrie said that it's a child gone through the troublesome process of weaning and has learned to be content. So David has gone from self-seeking, it's all about me, and has learned to be content with his God and learned to think of others. You say, how do you know he's thinking of others? Where'd you get that from? Well, look at verse number 3. This is humble dependence. Verse number 3 is dependence. He's thinking about others here because the first thing David says after that, he thinks about this weaned child. He thinks about his people. He thinks about Israel. So a weaned child is no longer just thinking of self. A weaned child is behaving with the other children and cooperating and is okay when you're not the center of attention. And then he says, let Israel hope in the Lord. David thought about, as he prayed to the Lord and he talked it over with the Lord about everything God's done in his life to teach him humility, to teach him contentment, to teach him not to trust his self, not to trust his old nature, not to trust his flesh, to teach him to think about everything that the Lord's taught him, how he was naughty and he didn't behave and he was a spoiled brat at one time, but now God has taught him to be content. Now he's as a weaned child. And he thought about his people and he thought, Israel, hope in the Lord. hope in the Lord. He's thinking of a people maybe who have not gone through this discipline, maybe who have not submitted themselves to the Lord. Maybe they're still hoping in themselves, relying on themselves, trusting in themselves. And he says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. David is saying there's a blessing to being dependent on God. There's a blessing in accepting that God's in control and God is raising his children. Israel, hope in the Lord. Don't live for yourselves. Don't be discontent and try to change your situation. Don't live as if you have no law for your life. Don't live as if you're not under the authority of God and under the authority of God's word. Israel, hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. So that's why I have at the top, I have God. Now, Israel could hope in the Lord, but you're not Israel. This is the nation. But it's also true that there's hope for anybody who will believe on Jesus Christ. Anyone that trusts in Jesus Christ can have hope of looking forward to a future in heaven with the Lord, have hope that God can take your situation and turn it around and make it into something that would glorify him, to put the pieces where they should be, that there is somebody who in control who knows more than we do, who has better plans for our life, that he can take a mess and he just specializes in taking old broken down, you know, pieces of junk and redoing them and making them new. He can take a life that's broken and he can fix it. He says, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. And I want to tell you that you can hope in the Lord. But look at chapter 130 or Psalm 130 and look at verse number 3. You can only hope in the Lord if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, you have no hope. Verse number 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Is there any one of us here that's not been guilty of pride? Is there any one of us here that's not been guilty for living for self in your life? Do you know what that is? That's breaking the first commandment. You broke the very first commandment, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love is to obey and to give him your life and to live according to the word of God. Is there anyone here who can say that I haven't tried to take my life into my own hands, that I haven't been discontent, that I haven't complained, that I haven't been jealous and envious of others, and therefore coveting and breaking the last commandment of the 10? Is there anyone here who could say that? No, there's not. And if the Lord should mark iniquities, if the Lord should start counting our sins, imagine if God put your name at the top of that whiteboard and started writing down all the sins that you've committed in your lifetime. You'd need a bigger whiteboard. And the same is so for me. Need a whiteboard big as this church. If the Lord started marking iniquities, look what it says. O Lord, who shall stand? And at the end of your life, you go before the Lord, you're not going to be standing. You're going to be down on your face, realizing, just like Peter, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. If the Lord should start marking iniquities, and you know what? If you die without Jesus Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. He's going to start marking your iniquities. He's going to open up his books and say that because of these things, you are fearful, you are unbelieving, you are a liar, you are disobedient, you were one thing or another. You did this. You used my name as a cuss word or to express disgust. That's blasphemy. You've blasphemed the thrice holy name of God. You rejected my son. You rejected the gospel witnesses that were put into your life. You know, you made a mockery, an open mockery of my love. And at the end, you'll hear, depart from me. I never knew you. when God starts counting iniquities. And I'm so thankful that I've come to Christ, and I have hope. I have hope because my iniquities are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I realize within myself, I am not self-sufficient to call myself a Christian, to go to heaven, to preach the word of God, to pray, to witness, to try to comfort, to try to console, to kind of minister. And in any kind of way, I'm not sufficient. You know, tonight, when I get down on my knees to pray, I'm going to say to the Lord, I'm coming to you only by Jesus Christ and by his shed blood, the same way that I always do, recognizing I'm not sufficient. And a believer in Jesus Christ knows exactly what I'm saying right there. You're amening it in your heart. But can I say this? As we wrap this up this morning, our hope is in the Lord. Whether we're talking about creation, we had a polar vortex come through the United States and started down in Texas, you know, and came up diagonally all the way up to New England. There were power companies in Texas that weren't prepared. You can imagine all the board meetings they had, all the talks that they had, their infrastructure, everything that they'd put in place, feeling pretty proud that they had an energy grid that was going to be able to handle whatever could come their way. And after this storm came through, they said, we weren't prepared. And I think God allows storms like that to come through so that we realize how fragile life really is. We realize that even if the weather changes just a little bit, the conditions have changed to the point to where human life, it was not sustainable in some places. There were homes without power and without heat, and we realize how much how fragile we are and how much we need the infrastructure of our country. We realize that with this virus coming through, a tiny little invisible virus could take our lives, and we realize how we really are dependent upon God.